Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
You know, lockdowns and me speaking seem to become a bit of a thing, I'm afraid. This time we're just coming out of one, and last time I spoke, we went into one. So just be warned, all right? Proceed with caution. The title of our series also happens to be called Do It Again, but I just take no responsibility either way, okay? I've signed my rights away, all right? I'm joking. But speaking of jokes, I have two of them, and I thought you might want some enjoyment under that mask there for a little bit, all right? So, in the foyer of a church, there was a memorial plaque with the names of men and women who had died in various wars throughout the years. A young boy noticed this, and he asked the pastor, "Excuse me, pastor, who are these people?" The pastor said, "Those are members from our church who died during their service." The boy paused for a moment, looked back at the pastor and said, "Did they die in the morning or the evening one?" So good, right? You guys, yeah. Come on. All right, second one. A police officer pulls over a priest, and to his surprise, he thinks he can smell alcohol in the car. The officer notices a wine-looking bottle lying on the passenger seat next to him. "Sir, have you been drinking?" the officer asks. "Oh, no, no, it's just water," says the priest. "Then why do I smell wine?" replies the officer. The priest pauses, looks back over at the bottle, and shouts, "Good Lord, he's done it again." They get better, right? Jokes aside, I am honored to be speaking as part of this Do It Again series, okay, where we as a church have been praying, "Lord, do it again." And looking at the testimony of revivals that have gone before us, the Hebrew root meaning in that word testimony actually means to repeat or to do again. And these testimonies, therefore, are not for us to just applaud, but rather to invite us into. Okay, we don't want to just study these revivals, we actually want to jump into them. Amen? That's why we're here. The Bible tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when you read about what he's done, it speaks of what he's going to do again. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. Amen. So Pastor Joe showed us at the beginning of this series that the Lord God, he made a powerful commitment to his people, which includes you and me. In Deuteronomy 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works, the words of this law." We're hungry to look at these significant times that we, his church, are connected to, and to grab hold of what God was seeking to bring alive. We said that the fire of God present in all these revivals we're going to talk about, like Azusa Street, was actually the same fire that started all those years ago in Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit that's available to you and me right now. Come on. He hasn't quit on us, church. He hasn't finished. A group of people somewhere on the earth literally opened their hearts, just like we sung about. They opened their hearts and they kept saying yes. And we have that same opportunity. So like the writer of Habakkuk, we call out, "God, repeat it in our day." And so this morning we're looking at the Moravian revival of the 18th century. And if I'm honest, 2 weeks ago, I knew absolutely nothing about this revival, nor about the person instrumental in being used by God, whose name was Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. I can, however, confirm from the outset he was not a vampire, in case you're wondering. But I've been surprised and impacted by these people. As I've read their testimony, I came to learn they had a sustained revival that lasted 100 years. That's right, 100 years. It took place just 5 hours' drive from where my wife Paula's family grew up in Germany. Paula's uncle Martin still has his famous Christmas star from this region, so I guess you could say we're practically second cousins. The Moravians were from a place called Moravia, there you go, in the Czech Republic, and were being persecuted for their faith, and not persecuted from other religions or from atheists, but a persecution from within the church due to disagreement and judgment. Must have been a rare one-off in history, right? It got to the point where it forced hundreds of these believers to flee and become refugees because people in the wider church, the bigger institution of church, did not give their tick of approval. So on their journey, as they fled their hometowns, they were welcomed onto an estate across the border in Saxony, Germany, that was owned by our friend Count Zinzendorf. As word got around, more and more people from parts of Moravia, Bohemia, came across and were joining the local Lutherans who were living there. So as you can imagine, when you shove all these people together of different backgrounds and expressions of faith, it's quite a challenging church community dynamic that you get. And Count Zinzendorf, the head of this state too, he was different again. He was kind of a big deal, hence the long name and hence the amount of real estate that was attached to that name. He was from a very noble family with a very strong Lutheran heritage and an even stronger expectation for him to go on and pursue this career in government. He was on quite the sought-after path in life. He really did have it all. But amongst all this, he had this love for the Lord, come on. And in a way that was set apart from his family and the larger institution of church that surrounded him. And when he was 18, he visited an art gallery in Dusseldorf and he encountered this painting called Behold the Man. It featured the death of Jesus. And at the bottom of that artwork, it read, "This I have suffered for you. What have you done for me?" And this was a significant moment in Zinzendorf's story. You know, there's a story in Matthew 13 of a merchant, and it reads, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it." Founder of the Vineyard Church, John Wimber, expressed, "Sometimes there is no way, there's just no way to explain obedience and sacrifice to those who have not discovered the pearl. Our obedience and sacrifice, it doesn't make sense to them. But for those whose lives have found the pearl, we know it's worth everything. It's worth everything to follow him and lose our lives for him." You know, I think it's good, church, sometimes to ask ourselves the question, in amongst all of this, even this day, have we found the pearl of great price? Have we found the one worth everything? Or has Jesus become another Pandora charm that we add to the bracelet of our lives that we're still firmly holding on and in control of? He was reminded, Zinzendorf, that to love is sacrifice. The Bible tells us this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life. It's our picture of love. So it was a moment for Zinzendorf, brought him to his knees. He prayed and he stopped in that moment. He really had it all at his fingertips. He had it all before him, but he had this unshakable motto that had grown. He said, "I have only one passion. It is he, none but he." And Zinzendorf knew that Jesus alone, his kingdom, him, he was the pearl of great price. And he was that pearl this side of heaven, not a distant future. See, he'd grown up a faithful believer, but as the time came, he laid down that life of European kings and queens to pursue a different king with a capital K, abandoning his legal career, abandoning his path towards government in order to fully pursue this Jesus. And without any formal religious qualifications to his name, he quickly found himself the de facto pastor in his own hometown, on his own homeland. He established this community which he would shepherd, and he named it Herrnhut, which means under the Lord's watch. And pastoring this group of people, as you can imagine, was not easy. The mix of views that I mentioned, the intense conflict. There was division and disunity in the church. People weren't happy with leadership. People were quick to slander, quick to complain. Offense and unforgiveness had definitely brewed. So how on earth, in a revival series, how on earth with this picture, this super unhealthy, although sadly not uncommon picture of a church community, how did they get to seeing 100 years of sustained revival? Would you like to know? You don't have a choice. Let's open up to Acts 1 and 2. Acts 1 and 2. Here Jesus has just revealed himself to his followers. Okay, it's after his resurrection. He's even cooked them breakfast on the beach like an absolute legend that he is. But he's told them he's going away to be with his Father. And in Acts 1, before he ascends, he speaks to them to give them this important instruction to wait and to wait together, to wait as one. And he says this, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Seek the Holy Spirit. Receive this Holy Spirit. Receive its power and you will be a wealthy self-help expert. A Christian influencer. No. A moral supremacist. No. You'll be a witness of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, here beyond and to the very ends of the earth, even to places like Tasmania. The following chapter in Acts 2, which scholars say is 10 days later, we see this reality play out. They've been praying all this time. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They're seeking and praying these 10 days and the Spirit comes on them. Powerful experience for the very purpose of then enabling them to go and witness. And as you continue to read in Acts, you see that this is what happened. It wasn't complicated. Okay, it's not rocket surgery, as Scott Wilson likes to say around this place. Okay, it unfolded as Jesus had instructed, like one giant spiritual dot to dot. Okay, lined up with the great commission that Jesus had just given them a chapter earlier in Matthew 28. And they began to fulfill this. If we remember what he said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always." We have a really clear roadmap here, church, from Jesus within these passages. He's throwing us the keys. He's doing the mic drop. This is it. This is what I'm leaving you, humanity, my followers, the ones I love, the ones I'm with. This is the plan. Seek my face. Receive the power of my Spirit. Go into all the world. Make witness as witnesses and make disciples. Who's ready to sign the dotted line? There's no hidden terms or conditions in this one. There it is for us. We need to remember, church, this is his vision for us. There is not another vision. There's not another vision coming. This is the way of Jesus. This is the narrow way. This is all that preaching through the Gospels of laying down our life, of sacrificing. It's because this is the vision and it doesn't quite fit into 2021 life. It doesn't fit into the natural way. It doesn't maybe even fit into what all this looks like and how you feel when you sit in these seats, when you come into this building. It's not natural for us, but this is our God in the flesh speaking to us, his disciples. If we're not his disciples, we should discount most of the Bible. Okay, he is speaking to you today. He's calling you today. And this is what our friends, the Moravians, or cousins in my case, Okay, they set out to pursue with radical simplicity and focus. And so here we are today telling their story at a revival series of 100 years. And I don't know if this vision and focus sounds familiar to you, sounds a little closer to home. Perhaps you've heard these words. A family embracing the Father's presence, releasing an empowered people who declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. I came to realize these past 2 weeks that these Moravians, they pursued the same vision we have on our wall. That which we've been seeking to pursue since 2012 with all our ups and downs along the way, they held to this for 100 years. It's the same vision that 2,000 years prior came out of our own Savior's mouth to you and to me. Zinzendorf held to it. He didn't graduate. He didn't get bored. He didn't move past it. He didn't come up with his own way. He took this to heart. And so his first step, he encourages them to seek an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Kind of like what we got a taste of for 3 weeks there as a church body. And I know Pastor John says that he hails from Scotland in his genealogy, but maybe his family tree got mixed up along the way and it should say Saxony instead. Because this is what he's been asking of us. This is what he's been calling us to and beating that drum. You know, build that fireplace. Seek the Lord. Don't stop seeking. He'll transform you in his presence so that we can go, so that we can go out. You know, a church can be about many, 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 many things, thousands of things, good things. But is the one on the throne still setting the tone? Is the one on the throne still setting the tone for his kingdom reign? A podcast reminded me recently, you know, if we worshipped a God who hadn't revealed himself, it would be hard. We'd be making up what his church should be about. But he has revealed himself. He has revealed his way. We have the scripture that gives us the description, that gives us the prescription. Amen? It is all there for us. Follow. Follow my instructions. Unlike the many flat packs and children's toys out there, we have the instructions. Praise the Lord. Can I get a hallelujah? Okay, he's gone to great lengths to make it plain. So that, why? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, right across humanity can be counted in. You're counted in. There is no barrier to you being counted into this, okay? He's opened the doors. The Moravians, they stuck to the way of Jesus. And the result was an outburst of the spirit of prayer from simple, fervent preaching of Jesus. There was no skillfully or carefully planned campaigns. Zinzendorf himself led the way, sometimes praying all through the night. Community members began to then gather. They'd worship, they'd pray. And again, it would just overflow. It would go for all night long. The spirit of prayer was then caught by the children. Jesus, come on. Caught by the children, not just the adults. On one occasion, a group of girls spent 10 to 1 a.m. It says praying, singing, weeping in the presence of the Holy Spirit. On August 10th, about midday, that same summer of 1727, should write a song about that, their prayers began to be answered. One of the pastors was leading the meeting, and all of a sudden he's overwhelmed, going about his business. He's overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. He falls to the floor. Then the entire congregation all of a sudden are overwhelmed as well, and they sink to the floor. It hadn't happened like this in their presence before. The service continued for 12 hours till midnight, which how many of you know that's a very long PCO plan? Okay. 3 days later, on August 13th, during communion, God's presence manifest among them like never before. Historians say it was like they couldn't tell if it was heaven or earth anymore. Workers kilometers away had the same experience in their jobs in that very moment. Miraculous healings and spiritual gifts began to overflow. 2 weeks later, August 26th, 24, just a small group of men and women met. And they said, let's continue from midnight to midnight. Each took their turn in keeping the continual fire of prayer and worship, like the priests in Leviticus. Others soon joined this small group of intercessors, and again, the children established their own plan of how to be a part of it. Zinzendorf recounts, "The Holy Ghost came on us and great signs and wonders took place. A great hunger overcame us and we had to have services at 5 a.m., 7:30 a.m. and 9 p.m. Okay, either side of work. They started around the clock prayer watch, okay, including worship that would continue and run nonstop from then for 100 years. 100, 1 million, you know, it's 100 years. It's incredible. I mean, I get excited by our 3 weeks. I was so pumped to see so many people coming in here at all hours of the day, making that sacrifice, fasting, calling on the name of the Lord. I also get even more excited about King David's tabernacle going for 33 years, nonstop prayer and worship. Our 33 years, we had our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, here on the earth walking with us. And I think about, wow, 100 years. What was the fruit of all this time for the Moravians? What was the fruit? All that praying, singing, weeping, interceding, sinking into the floor, having spontaneous times together, the extra services. Was this where it simply started and ended for them? Jesus' words to us is, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to receive something that's going to change you. You're going to receive something that's going to look different from here to here. Something that's going to be greater than yourself. Something that's going to enable you. So the Moravians were transformed. Their pride was removed. Jesus, remove our pride. They developed this desire to actually spread the gospel. Their prayers birthed a desire to make Christ's salvation known to those who were not yet saved. The Spirit of God that had moved them to pray and worship moved them to go. They died a real death this side of eternity. And they birthed what we would later classify as the worldwide missions movement, going through all parts of Europe, North and South America, Asia, Africa, even to places such as the West Indies. This small church community in 20 years had already sent out more missionaries than the entire evangelical church had in the previous two centuries. Amazing. Researchers report that one in every 60 Moravians, lay people, ordinary people like you and me, were getting on a boat to go and to save souls versus one in 5,000 from the larger established church that was often led by clergy. Okay, this was the people doing it. Just a group that follows Jesus. It doesn't take a big group, guys. Revival historians wrote, the Moravians were prepared to go to the most remote, unfavorable, neglected parts of the earth. Many of them were just simple, ordinary people like you and like me. This was their aim, though, to live the gospel and to commend it to those that had never heard it. Sounds a lot like those fishermen in the Bible that became fishers of men. Is this our aim, church? Is this our aim? Is this why we exist? To live the gospel and to commend it to those that haven't heard it, or haven't heard a good version of it, or haven't heard the truth that we know? So often people say, I don't want to be brainwashed. And I'm like, man, praise God that I was brainwashed. Hear me on this. Praise God that my brain that thought my sinful way of all the destruction I caused as a nightclubbing 18-year-old, all that, I thought that was good. And I needed to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. I needed to be clean. I needed my eyes to be opened so I could say, wow, this is real life. This is living. That's not living. Jesus, I'm yours. I'm all yours. Have your way. Are we committed so that the broken, so that those out there who don't yet know that, so that they might have this amazing news and message that we carry? You know, or is there a different pathway of leadership, a different pathway of discipleship that we've embraced that empowers our different way of living, that makes it okay not to do that? Have we gotten it slightly wrong? Are we still focused on the way of Jesus, or have we drifted to focus more on ourselves or what this church might or might not offer? Do we, like the early days of the Moravians, are we caught up? Are we caught up in our own issues? Are we caught up in our own looking around within our own community? Are we chasing a great church experience, instead of going deeper into sacrifice and surrender, that one day we too might actually preach the gospel to those we've been called to preach? The thing about this group, they never set out to be missionaries. They didn't even call it that. They didn't have a missions department, a missions career path for the brave few, those people. Okay, we've labeled it that way. We've segregated it. We've detached it. Perhaps even to untie ourselves from the responsibility or to widen the goalposts. It's not often a popular message. That's why plenty of people walked away when Jesus spoke. But living and witnessing this gospel is our normal Christian life, church. It's the normal Christian life. Acts 1:8 is not a cool story Hansel moment, okay, where we sit back and we applaud and we say, bravo, disciples, bravo, missionaries, bravo, people that are living the faith, bravo. Zinzendorf said, the only missionary is the Holy Spirit. And when His Spirit moves in you, it moves you to give yourself away. That's the Spirit of our God. This is His set apart Spirit, right? His Holy Spirit. And what was the culmination of our set apart God that we say, you are the way, the truth, and the life? He gave His life away for you and for me. He laid it down. His Spirit, when it comes on you, it moves you to give your life away. And that is scary and that is beautiful at the same time. This Spirit says to us, church, you today are the light of the world. The light you have shines in the darkest of places. Nothing can overcome your light. But if we're just always focused on what's going on in here, in this place, within ourselves, that just surmounts to one big bill that we leave for Energex, right? And like my pop used to say, when you leave the lights on in the house, okay, you end up just wasting power and paying for it later. Let's not waste the power that is meant to reach the world, church. It's in you, it's there, it's ready and waiting. You know, the Moravians, they lived the vision of Jesus for an entire century. A commitment to prayer that changed them, empowered them, and sent them. And it's our vision to keep us on track. Keep us on Jesus, keep us reliant on the Holy Spirit. Hey, there's a small group of intercessors that meet here on a Wednesday. Five people that are 40 and 50 years older than me. Man, I'm so thankful for them. They remind me what we're on about. Praying that His kingdom would come. Praying that He would do it again. Praying for revival. Sticking to the mission of Jesus. Because where the world is moving on to TikTok, Jesus is saying, go back. Go back to MySpace. MySpace was way cooler anyway, you know? You could have your own private background and song that played when your page loaded up. He's saying, you need to go back in order to go to the future. What a movie. So we've been asking the Lord to do it again. We've been saying, do it again. And I feel His Spirit this week as I wrote this. He was saying, will you do it again? Will you do it again? Will you do Matthew 28, Acts 1, Acts 2? Will you do it again for me? I'll do it if you do it. I'm here, but will you do it again? I know that we say that we cannot twist the Lord's arm, right? And we hope that you understand what we mean by that. But man alive, what we do matters. What happens in here makes a difference. If people will humble themselves and call on His name, then He will heal their land. Okay, if we don't and we just stand around like this and say, heal our land, Lord, it's not the equation. It's not how it works. You are so important. You're so important to this. Every time you come in faith and you pray and worship and you push through and you sacrifice and you love the person sitting next to you, even though they frustrate the out of you, right? Every time you do that, it matters. His Spirit comes. The awesome thing is that there are no VIPs in this. Hallelujah. There's no VIPs. Moravians were not VIPs. Okay, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're in. You're in the in crowd. Congrats. There is no one on the outer. Praise the Lord. If you found the pearl, it's time to give your life away. It's time to walk in His Spirit. Time to stop looking to the left or to the right and walk. The Moravians' testimony prophesies a revival into us to unify around the vision of Jesus, because there's not another vision. And when the prayer meeting becomes the most important meeting, revival is on its way. Come on. Earlier in this message, we asked this question of just how in the Hirnhut this diverse group of Christians, with their disunity, division, conflict, how they came together and saw revival. Jesus said in Mark 3, a divided house can't stand. And these guys were naturals at dividing. A house divided is a house with more than one vision, with die vision. Zinzendorf saw this in his own people. He saw that the die vision and the disunity was contrary to the clear calling of Scripture. And what was accepted and thumbed up in the world had crept in. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, church. At least we're not meant to be. You see, it's not the ship in the sea that will sink the ship, right? The ship was designed for that very sea. It's when the sea then gets into the ship that ship starts to sink, falls down. And when we let the culture of the world keep splashing over, 2,000 years of splashing over into that old vision of our Savior, the mission of Jesus starts to sink as well. And church starts to look a whole lot different to what He ever intended it to be. The focus starts to be in different places. And we take that on too, just through osmosis. And the Moravians, they chose the calling of Jesus. It sounds almost stupid to say. How did they have a 100-year revival? They did what Jesus said. They followed the Jesus way. But literally, it's what they did. It's not sexy, right? It's not fun. It doesn't give you something new every swipe. It's not the next new show. It's not the next season. It does get old. It is a sacrifice. It hurts the longer that you're on your knees. But that's the place of glory. That's the elevated place in the kingdom. We're looking for promotion so often. Promotion is where it starts to hurt even more. But God's kingdom comes in and lives get saved. And man, our lives are not our own. They were bought with a price. That's why we're here. It's why we exist. Okay, it's not as exciting as the latest episode of Maths on TV, all right? It's a sacrifice. And they chose to put themselves and their issues within their own religion to bed. They just made that choice. They said, nah. Because when we're forever getting caught up on someone else's walk or how someone should walk, we never end up walking ourselves. And so Zinzendorf went after unity. Come on. And disunity in our world is common, but disunity in the church is like the recliner that the demonic sets his feet up on, orders another drink, and asks for the popcorn. Disunity and division are two things that will always discount the move of the Spirit. And I saw this in Brazil firsthand. It was a jaw-drop moment for me. I was ministering with Randy Clark. We went into a church where all these pastors, the churches weren't growing, weren't flourishing, because they'd all been gossiping. And they'd all been talking badly about each other and comparing to this church and that church and this issue, and they do that way, this church, that church, Hillsong Church over here, Bethel Church over here, Elevation over here, that group of people here, da, 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 da. Meanwhile, Jesus is over here. Okay, they've been doing the same. And Randy Clark said, there's incredible disunity here. We're going to pray. We're going to ask for deliverance. And I've never seen it before, but so many pastors who came forward and who were set free in that moment from the hold of the demonic on their church to go back and pastor, to go and let that, you know, let that go, because our words have power when you hold on to things for that long. It's so important that we deal with that. You know, Zinzendorf, before he called them all to seek the Spirit, he handed them this agreement called the Brüderlich Vereinbarung, sprechen Sie Deutsch. It was a voluntary commitment to the community. And a focus of this agreement was to go above and beyond for the sake of unifying for the mission of Jesus. They agreed that people of Hernhut shall remain in steadfast love without judging, arguing, doing unseemly toward that who is differently minded to you. It emphasized they were to avoid religious arguments. Why? Because it's not the mission. It's not the mission. It doesn't get us anywhere near towards the goal. It sends us back. It further included this: no disagreement shall last longer than a week among you. Whew. People unable to sort it out should come to your leadership, and you guys are going to sort it out within 1 hour before the sun goes down, because there is too much at stake. No longer than a week to pass by with an issue. What would my 4070 community page post about? Jeez. But also, what would fill our members' meetings? What would we talk about at the dinner table? What would we talk about when we go out for coffee? What would we talk about at life group? In our post-church debrief? If all the church talk, all the church issues made way for our sacrificial servant, Jesus. His way, his mission, simple gospel, Jesus, only Jesus. All the energy we spend on this and that and everything in between. That which pulls our focus, whether it be how the preaching was, how the worship was, how the kids' min was, how the this was, how the person welcomed me on the way in. What's missing, church, is hearts that want to sacrifice. Hearts that want to sacrifice, that are willing to lay down their whole life. Their whole life for Jesus, everything. A sacrifice means we put off something of great value for the sake of something else. What does that look like for us in every way that we live as his body, his people? We're being invited to make that choice. It's a defining moment in our history. I really believe it. I don't believe revival will come within a kilometer. I don't think it'll make it past that Jindalee Bridge that was closed. If we don't stand in unity together around the main thing, the mission of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, we unite around the pearl of great price. So our filter should be, has this got to do with Jesus? Then I'm in. Is this prayer and worship, is it pointed at Jesus? I'm in. We're talking about witnessing. I'm in. We're asking for more of the Holy Spirit to change us, transform us. I'm in. I need that. I'm in. Alpha, Jesus, I'm in. Kidsmen, Jesus, I'm in. I am in. On the main thing, I'm all in for Jesus. He is truly worth everything, and worth everything that we have now, church. Now, 2021, today. Death is not your savior. That distant future, that distant day, death is not your Lord and your Savior. He's here with you right now. That day will be a glorious day. But these instructions and this calling is for now. It's for now. It's for here. This is the only time we actually get to lay down our lives. Do you know that? When my time comes, I don't get to lay down my life. I'm going to be with Him. Right now, I get to lay down my lives, and that is so much more than a prayer. I'm telling you, church, it is so much more than a prayer. Psalm 133 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down to the very collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." When we're unified, that beautiful anointing that He wants to pour out by His Spirit flows from the head, from the leadership, through all our ministries, out to the furthest reach of the River Life community, so that when one person just brushes up against the very collar, the very hem of the River Life garment, they get to receive that same anointing. That same Spirit can touch them. And there He commands a blessing forevermore. Isn't that incredible? And revival historians say this: the success of Zinzendorf leading the Moravians into what they saw was his efforts to overcome the divisions within the community and bring about a full sense of unity. That was his success. And you know, it was just this week gone in July, 294 years ago, that those Moravians took that agreement and said, we're all in. They signed the dotted line. The vision of Jesus above all else. And a month later, the Holy Spirit fell. This is our opportunity. Youngest to oldest, we can do it. We can pray. We can obey. We can go. So what do we need to lay down? What's gotten in the way? What have we allowed to take us off track? Maybe there's division or disunity that we're holding on to, and I know that so often that can be because of a wound. But I want to encourage you today, with the words of Isaiah, by His wounds you can be healed. You can have a wound inside you, but it's by His own wounds that He says you can be healed. Allow His wounds to heal you this day, church. This small church community reached thousands. Thousands with one simple focus, they sustained it. The darkness is waiting, guys. You know, my message, it began today with a bad joke, a very bad joke, about a plaque in the foyer of a church building. Do you know that we have a plaque as well? A plaque out on the front wall says this: let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. That's why we exist. Let everything that happens in this place, let it be for a future, a people not yet created, people who are not yet born again, who are going to be born again, people from generation to come, generation children and children's children, for them, not for us. We're the ones that take the flame, and we lay down our lives right now. So will we do it again for them? It's not a metaphor to lay down your life. So how about we ask the Holy Spirit to minister to us this morning, just as the band comes? Holy Spirit, You always pinpoint so many things throughout our time together, and You highlight things, and we feel it in our hearts, we feel it in our minds, we feel it in our spirit. Lord, where you confront our lives in a beautiful way. And so, Lord, this morning I pray, God, that You would show us in our life where we need to repent. And I feel like for some of us, it might actually be a significant repentance moment. You might actually end up writing this day down in your journal. That was the day that it changed for me. That was the day that I rededicated my life. I was not living the normal Christian life. I was not about the pearl of great price. I was about something else within a church setting. That wasn't my focus. I can't connect to this. If that's you this morning, I encourage you, follow through on that with the Holy Spirit. We are going to open up our prayer wings for you, and I encourage you, don't hesitate. If we can't come to the front and be prayed for someone who loves us, we're not going to make it to our car. We're not going to make it back home before we're back into Cool Story Hansel, okay? There's an opportune time right now to come forward and to pray, to just rededicate your life, to say, man, I just want to be all in, or maybe it's for the first time. And the other side of it is, if you have had division over this house or disunity, and it's been holding on to you and holding back, okay, Jesus says, that's all good. But He says, today is about freedom. He says, I want to set you free of that. It's by my wounds that you can be healed today. So I feel like there's freedom for those that have been struggling and wrestling with disunity, division, with the issues within church. You can come forward as well and lay that down. Or I even felt for some this morning that we actually need to write a text, or we actually need to go and see the person and just say, hey, you know what? Today's a great day because I'm going to let you go. I release you. I forgive you as I've been forgiven. I let you go in Jesus' name. And that is freedom. And then we can get on, church. We can get on. We can get on with what we're supposed to be about and encourage each other, because it's going to need every single one of us going after this. A family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people who will declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom to see the revival. Will we do it again so He does it again? Come on, this is the altar this morning. You are where you are. You can feel free to come forward during the singing of this song. You can get down and kneel on that concrete, whatever you want to do there. Choice is yours. But let's respond to Him, and let's draw a line, and let's never look back. Let's give over our pride. God resists the proud. He resists the proud. The Psalms say He pays back the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Let's humble ourselves. Come to our Lord this morning so that we can see His kingdom come. It's going to be a good day. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, as we worship and as we seek you, would you transform us just as you transform those Moravians? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.